The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
So from that video you can see that we're looking at the kingdom of God. And over the last couple of weeks we've been exploring what is the kingdom of God and what's it mean to live a life as a kingdom-minded person. And when we started this series we went right back to Genesis. We've looked at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 so far in the previous 2 weeks. So guess what we're doing today? No, we're not. If we're going to go through every chapter of the Bible we'd be here for a long time. So today though I just want to sort of go back to what we've covered. And we looked at the Garden of Eden. And from the first two messages, we found that there's three signs of the kingdom that we see being revealed to us. The first is that loving relationships matter. In other words, what we've seen so far is that God created Adam and Eve. And there's this beautiful loving relationship between God and Adam and Eve. And also between Adam and Eve as husband and wife. And God intended that the kingdom would see loving relationships where people would love God and love one another. The second sign of the kingdom that we've looked at is that of life. One of the marks of the kingdom of God is life, particularly life that is flourishing. The Garden of Eden was a place where life was flourishing. And the third sign that we looked at last week is that in the kingdom of God, good prevails and evil is subdued. And so we drew back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. And I'm going to talk about this verse a number of times today as well. And here we see that God blesses Adam and Eve. And he says to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule. So here we're seeing that God is saying to them, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to increase in number, and that as you fill the earth with the glory and the majesty and the presence of God, and as the kingdom of God continues to grow and expand, then we also want you to subdue evil. That is, when evil approaches or arises, that you suppress it, that you reduce it, you subdue it. And over all of that, you rule over all of creation. And if we live this way, then the kingdom of God will prevail. However, as we saw last week, when Satan, the one who opposes God, entered the garden as a snake, Adam did not subdue him. In fact, he succumbed to Satan. And in succumbing to the temptation that Satan put before him, he rejected God's rule. And this sin of rebellion against God broke the loving relationships that were there between God and them. That beautiful, intimate relationship was broken. Not only that, we now see Adam and Eve start to blame each other for what was happening. Their relationship was broken. And then we saw that the flourishing of their lives, as they were present in the garden, they were now taken outside the garden, where they had to work hard. And they started to see decay and ultimately death. But that was not the end of the kingdom of God. Because you see, God is a God of grace. He wanted Adam and Eve and their descendants to have a flourishing life. He wanted to see loving relationships between them and him restored, between each other and with creation. Because remember, flourishing life is one of the signs of the kingdom of God. And so God revealed to Adam and Eve that a descendant of theirs, one who would be born from Eve, would do what they had failed to do. That Jesus Christ would defeat Satan. And ultimately, the kingdom of God would be restored back to what God always intended it to be. And see, that's the story of the Bible. It's the story of a God who loves you so much that he wants to restore relationship with you. He wants to see loving relationships between every one of you and every other one of you. He wants to see the world flourishing. And he offers you this not because you're good enough or good looking enough. Although I'm sure many of you look around and you go, there's a lot of good looking people here. Some use the term of entitlement. Some would say because you're entitled to it, because you're born into the right family or you went to the right school. You see, it's not anything that you have done to earn his love. It's none of that. It is that God is a God of grace. And when we think of grace, we see that grace means unmerited favour. Because you don't deserve God's favour through any merit of your own. God's grace is undeserved blessing. Where you don't deserve God's blessings, yet he gives it freely. God's grace is unconditional love. Because it's not conditional on what you have done. It's that God loves you for who you are. You see, grace is all based on God's love. And so it was by grace that God called a descendant of Adam, a man called Abraham. And he said to him, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, when God called Abraham, he was restoring the kingdom of God. See, in the first weeks of this series, I introduced a framework of the kingdom of God being God's people who are in the place he's called them to be, God's place. And we see that that flourishes when they sit under God's rule and experience God's blessings. And we see these four aspects demonstrated really clearly through the life of Abraham. And so today I want to, in the first part, unpack from Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15 and chapter 17. Just this repetition where God brings out the calling of his people, his place, his rule and his blessing. And so in Genesis chapter 12, which we just looked at a moment ago, in verse 2, God speaks to Abraham and he says, I will make you into a great nation. In chapter 15, he said that he took him outside. He said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Have you ever tried to do that? I did as a little kid once, sort of 1, 2. It's easy when the sun's just set. It's only one star. But you wait a few minutes and you just can't count them. And God says, the number of offspring that you're going to have, that's like the number of stars in the sky. And then in chapter 17, Abraham's now an old man. He's 99. And the Lord appears to him and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. What I've highlighted there in yellow is the same language as Genesis 1:28. It's the same language that God used as his blessing over Adam and Eve. That they would have many offspring. That they would greatly increase. That they'd be very fruitful. Because you see, God chose the descendants of Abraham to be his people. They would be God's people. But not only that, he had a place for them. Again, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. When the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. He's promising them a land that would become the holy land. In Genesis chapter 15, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land. Then in chapter 17, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. See, what we're now seeing is that God has called the descendants of Abraham, and he's telling Abraham that I am creating, or I am taking you to a place that I have set aside for you. And he says to them, I want your family, your descendants, to follow my rule, my covenant, my way. And Abraham believed God. And it says that when Abraham believed the Lord, he credited it to him as righteousness. And so what we're now seeing is that we've got God's people promised God's place to live under God's rule. And as they do that, they would experience God's blessing. What's this blessing that was spoken to Abraham? Go back to chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, what we're seeing through these chapters of Genesis is this language again of Genesis 1:28 that God spoke to Adam and Eve, that they would be fruitful, they would increase in numbers, they would fill the earth, they would subdue it. And it's now going to be expressed not only to Abraham, but to his descendants. See, God is restoring the kingdom of God through his calling of Abraham. Now, some of you may not be familiar with Abraham's story, and you might think, well, gee, Abraham must have been a really good guy. For God to be able to promise all that to him, he must have just been so good. Those of you who know the story know that he wasn't. He lied. He made mistakes. We know that his son, Isaac, lied, made some of the same mistakes his dad did. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, well, the name Jacob means the deceiver, because he deceived his dad, he deceived his brother, he deceived others. And yet, God is a God of grace. And grace means unmerited favour. You see, God doesn't choose you based on how good you are. Grace is about how good God is to you. And we see again, if we go into Genesis chapter 15, that God, in revealing this grace, speaks to Abraham about his descendants. And the Lord said, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possession. So God was telling Abraham what would happen to his descendants over the next 400 years. So let's fast forward through all of Genesis, and let's move forward 400 years to the start of the book called Exodus. And we see in Exodus chapter 1, the same language of Genesis 1:28 being used. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled. Do you see that same language? See, this promise that God had given to Adam and Eve as a blessing is now, we're seeing, come down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through the descendants over the next 400 years, that they've been in Egypt and they've continued to multiply. They've been fruitful. They've been increasing. And it says that they've been filling the land. Things are going really, really well, aren't they? But it wasn't to last. It wasn't to last because the king of Egypt saw how they multiplied. He saw how they filled the land, and he started to get worried. He started to get worried that there were more Israelites than there might have been Egyptians. And he was scared that they may rebel and overthrow the Egyptians. And so he enslaved them. The people of Israel became their slaves. But we read in Exodus 1, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Something really profound in that verse. I think there's two things. The first is that oppression is not always due to the oppressed having sinned or having done something wrong. Because as we read through Exodus, we don't actually have any information telling us the Israelites had been sinning, that they'd done something wrong. But rather, a change in government changed their freedom. Their freedoms were stripped away. Sometimes we think our loss of freedom must be a consequence of our sin, but it's not necessarily that way. It might be. We may have been sinful. But you see, God had already told Abraham that his descendants would be slaves in a foreign land. According to Open Doors, currently there are 300 million Christians in nations around the world who are either severely or extremely facing persecution. That's a big number, isn't it? And in many cases, not because of sin they have committed. The second thing we learn from this verse is that sometimes, in the face of oppression, the kingdom of God grows. And I'm sure many of you have heard stories of nations around the world where there is severe persecution, and yet the kingdom of God is growing. Why? Because people are seeing the beauty of the king and the beauty of the kingdom, which is greater than the risk they face of persecution. And they make the decision to be part of the kingdom of God. We need to ask ourselves, how do we respond to opposition? How do we respond to oppression in our own lives? Do we allow it to prevent us from growing in our faith? Or do we, like Exodus 1:12, grow in faith in the face of opposition and oppression? Take a moment and just reflect on that thought. And God hears your cries. God hears the pain when you're struggling with opposition and oppression. Because God heard the groaning of the Israelites. And he remembered the covenant that he had with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He heard their pain. He remembered his promises. And he responded with the story of Exodus. And so, in the remaining time today, I want to unpack three key features that we learn about the kingdom of God from the book of Exodus. There's these three key parts that make up each of these sections of the book of Exodus that give us an insight into what the kingdom of God looks like. The first is that God sets people free to become the people God intended them to be. See, in Exodus, God's people, the Israelites, were slaves. They were suffering as slaves in Egypt. But God had a plan to set them free to become the people that God intended them to be. We see this in Exodus chapter 6. This is God speaking to Moses, and he says to him, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I'll take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." God used his almighty power. His almighty power that was so much greater than that of the Egyptian gods. And with his mighty power, he brought about 10 plagues. And this culminated in the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was where an angel of death would move over the nation of Egypt to cause the death of the firstborn sons. Except where the people had taken a lamb known as a Passover lamb, where they had killed it and taken blood and put on the doorposts of their house, around the door frame of their house. And for those families that had done that faithfully as Israelites, their firstborn sons lived. Whereas those of their oppressors, Egyptians, they died. And after that 10th plague, the Egyptians said, go, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. And the Israelites moved from slavery into freedom. They left Egypt and they started heading out, but then Pharaoh's army pursued them. And they were cornered against the Red Sea. But you see, one of the signs of God's kingdom is life, not death. And as they looked at death, they then saw God divide the Red Sea and provide a way for life to take them through to the other side, whereas the sea closed in over Pharaoh's army. God is the God of life. See, this is the first sign of the kingdom of God in Exodus, that God sets people free to become the people that God intended them to be. We see this play out as the Almighty King, that is God, who rescues his people and sets them free from bondage. God sets his people, the Israelites, free to be able to move from the place of slavery where they are being oppressed in Egypt. And he did that through the death of a Passover lamb. And God sets us free from our oppressor, that is Satan. And he did that through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as a Passover lamb. That through the blood of Jesus Christ being shed on the cross, Satan was defeated. And there was a way made open for restoration of relationship with God the Father. Our sins can be forgiven. See, just as God brought the Israelites from slavery through to freedom, through to life, God offers that opportunity for everyone. To move from slavery to sin, through into freedom, and into life, to become the people that God intended them to be. That's the first part of the story of Exodus. And so in this first part of the story of them being set free, we get this sign of the kingdom. God sets people free to become the people that God intended them to be. And then as they moved out into the desert, they came to a place called Mount Sinai. And there we see that God speaks from the mountain and they receive the Ten Commandments and the law. And this gives us the second sign of the kingdom. God's people live according to his ways. See, what's interesting is that Exodus chapters 19 and 20 tell us about the Ten Commandments. And it's a preparation leading into the delivery of the Ten Commandments. And what we see is the words immediately before God gives the first of the Ten Commandments. He said this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's reminding them of the first sign of the kingdom. And then he moves into delivering the Ten Commandments. God sets his people free from slavery in order that they would come into a special relationship with him. In fact, in Exodus 19, as part of that preparation, it says, for you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Treasured possession. God invites you to be his treasured possession. His people. And in response to God's grace, he calls us to live according to his ways. You see, the law is not just a set of religious rules to follow. It's a revealing of the nature of God. It's a revealing of a God who is a God of love, of justice, of mercy, of grace. For too long, we've taken this idea that the law is all about these rules that we have to follow religiously and ritualistically. But what if we look at it in a different way? What if we look at it as this is an opportunity for us to see the love of God, the grace of God, a God who demands justice, a God who seeks holiness? See, let's just take the Ten Commandments. When we think of the Ten Commandments, we see what love actually looks like. I'm not going to unpack the Ten Commandments, but what I just want to say is that the first four of the Ten Commandments are all about loving God. It's what God calls us to do, to love him. The last six of the Ten Commandments are all about what it means to love one another. What was it that was lost at the Garden of Eden when sin came? Our love of God. That close, intimate relationship was broken. And our love for one another got broken. These very things that were broken in the Garden of Eden are the very things that the Ten Commandments calls us to live by, that we would be restoring the kingdom of God when we live by the Ten Commandments. It's a profound thought. When we live by the Ten Commandments, we're actually releasing the kingdom of God. And when you read the other laws throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we discover they're also about God's love, his justice, his holiness. They're about forgiveness. You see, when we live according to God's rule, it's not about religiosity. It's not about a set of rules that we follow. It's about aligning with who God is. It's about aligning with his character. Because you see, the second sign of the kingdom of God is God's people living according to his ways. And if we can get hold of that, it's actually really freeing for us. It actually helps us see that the law is not rules that we follow ritualistically and religiously. The law is revealing the very nature of who God is. As a God of love, a God of grace. The Old Testament actually reveals a lot about God's grace. Through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, people who kept getting it wrong. And he said to them and their descendants, "You're my treasured possession, the people of Israel." And in the same way, God calls us to get to know him. And God calls us to get to know his character. God calls us to get to know him through his word, the scriptures. Through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and can lead us. That we become increasingly like him. And when we become increasingly like him, when we live according to his ways, his presence in us is growing and being released in greater and greater ways. And it starts to transform our lives. Not only does it transform our lives through us, it starts to make a difference in the lives of those around about us when we live according to the ways of God. It blesses your families. It blesses your workplace. It blesses your community. As we reveal God's presence in our lives by aligning with his ways, it leads us into the third sign that we discover in the book of Exodus. So far we've seen in the start of the book of Exodus, God has taken his people from slavery into freedom. In the second part of the book of Exodus, we've seen that God has been giving the law so that people would live according to his ways. Now we get to the third part, where God dwells with his people. He makes his dwelling among them. We get to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, which we looked at earlier. I now want to follow on to the next verse there. So let's start from verse 5. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession." That's what we looked at earlier. But now he says, "Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." 2 weeks ago, I introduced the idea that God created Adam to be a priest. We saw that it was the same language that was used for Adam to work and care for the garden temple as was used for the priests in the tabernacle. We see how God called them to fill, to grow and to fill the earth with God's presence and his glory and to subdue evil. And now we see this same commission to be priests being given to the whole nation of Israel. As they prepare to enter into the land that God has promised them, the promised land or the holy land, he is calling them to make it a holy land. God is calling them to go into the land and to multiply and fill the land. And what else does God say? He says, go into the land and subdue the evil that is in the land. God is calling them to be a kingdom. Notice the word kingdom. God is calling them, this is a kingdom principle. God is calling them to be a kingdom of priests who will work and care for the holy land, who will fill it and fill it with the presence and glory of God, who will subdue evil in it. And then God said to them, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. See, the word tabernacle means tent of dwelling. It means to be a temple or a place where God dwells. So we've seen that a sign of the kingdom is that God dwells among his people. And as I said 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the Garden of Eden, we saw that there was all these similarities between the Garden of Eden and what God commanded to be built and made and put into the tabernacle and ultimately into the temple. Why? Because the Garden of Eden was a temple, a place of God's dwelling. The tabernacle is a place of God's dwelling, a place of God's presence. And if you know and love Jesus Christ, you are also a temple of the Holy Spirit. See, God dwells in you. And he calls you to release his presence to those around about you. You are able to be a witness of God's nature and his character. So when we talk about releasing the kingdom of God, we're revealing his presence to those around about us by revealing the love of God and his justice and his mercy and his grace and his creativity. When we are living according to the presence of God dwelling within us, we're going to see life flourish because we want to reveal the presence of God to those around about us in a way that causes their lives to flourish and be better. And as I said 2 weeks ago, when you volunteer in the winter shelter or at Eva's Place or at Teen Challenge or Kairos Ministries or Sisters or one of the other local ministries that we at Range will encourage and support and pray for and bless, then you're actually releasing the kingdom of God because you're there and you're releasing the nature and the attributes and the love of God to those people. And when you go into your workplace, and in your workplace you live revealing the ways of God and the presence of God in you, and you work to the best of your ability, it changes your workplace. And when you love and care for your colleagues and your clients, you're releasing the kingdom of God because it changes their lives, that their lives would be better, that they would flourish more. When you go into your home, and whether it's your spouse, your children, or neighbours, or family, or friends who come into your house, and you work and care for that environment, and you bring people into your place, and you bless them by the way that you live, and they see the presence of God in you and in your home, you are releasing the presence of God. You are releasing the kingdom of God. And so as we wrap up, we see these three signs of the kingdom of God from the book of Exodus. We see that God sets people free to become the people that God intended them to be. God is taking people from slavery into freedom. We see that God's people live according to his ways. God says, I want to reveal to you what it looks like to live a way that restores relationship with God and restores relationship with one another. And God says, I want to dwell. I want to dwell in you. I want to dwell amongst you. I want you to carry my presence. Because as you do that, not only is it going to be transforming your life, it's going to be transforming the lives of those around about you. And so we take hold of these three beautiful signs of the kingdom of God and we go, wow, how do I do that? And we realize that we can't do it because we're good enough. But we can do it because God is a God of love and grace. You see, you don't have to earn his love, but you do need to respond to it. You do need to choose to respond by inviting Jesus Christ into your life. You do need to respond by asking him to help you become the person that he always intended you to be. That your life would be transformed. And then you need to respond by living according to the ways of God and becoming more and more aligned with his nature and his character. And we do respond by the fact that we want to let him increasingly dwell, and not only, I mean, when you make a faith commitment, he comes and lives in you, but often we have barriers up. Often we've got things that we say, okay, God, you can come into this part, but not that part. God, you can deal with this habit in my life, but not that one. And God wants to increasingly dwell and bring transformation into your life. And as he does that, it means some of those barriers come down and it starts to release his presence increasingly through you to those around you. And some of you might be here this morning thinking, well, I really relate to those Egyptians who were in slavery. And I feel that's where I still am. I still can struggle with this controlling pattern in my life. I still struggle with this addictive behavior. I still struggle with anger or resentment or bitterness. And that enslaves me. And so we need to respond to Jesus to say, Jesus, would you come and would you bring healing? Would you bring hope? Would you come into my life that there'd be that transformation, that I become the person that you intended me to be? And there are some people who are here today or listening online and you're thinking, well, I know I've been set free. I know I'm no longer in slavery, but I'm still struggling. And I feel like I continually fail to live according to God's ways. And God is a God of grace. And he says to you, I know that, but so did Abraham. So did Isaac, so did Jacob, so did the people of Israel, but they're my treasured possession, and so are you. And God says, let me pick you up when you fall, when you feel that you've failed again, and let me take you by the hand and walk with you, because you're my treasured possession. And some of you might think, well, I'm actually living with the Holy Spirit bursting inside me. I wake up in the morning and I'm full of joy and celebration and life is awesome. And I mean that. I'm not having a go at anyone in that. I mean that. That's how some people wake up. And that is beautiful because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in them in such a way that they bounce. Celebrate that. Wherever you are, whether you feel you're in slavery, whether you feel that you're continually struggling, or whether you are bouncing with the presence and the power of the Spirit in your life, God is there for you. And he loves you. I want you to take a moment. I'm going to close with this. I want you to take a moment and simply tell the Lord where you're at. Do you relate to those in slavery? Do you relate to those who've been set free but feel as though you constantly fail? Do you relate to the one who's so full of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit just flows. The power of the Spirit flows. Wherever you are at, I want you to take a moment and just talk to God about that. Tell him where you're up to and invite him into your situation. For some of you, you might be having a memory of something of your past. You might be thinking about a dream or a vision or a hope for your future. Some of you might be feeling an emotional response. See, God speaks in all different ways to all different people. But whatever it is, ask God what he wants you to do with that. Ask him how he wants you to respond to that. God, we thank you for this amazing story from Exodus. This incredible story, Lord, of you setting people free to become the people you intended them to be. And Lord, it's my prayer that every person who's listening to this message would be increasingly becoming the person you intended them to be. Lord, we pray that you would help us through your word and Spirit to be increasingly becoming more and more like you. Father God, we pray for your Spirit to dwell in such a way that it transforms and heals lives, families, communities. Lord God, we've seen again and again these beautiful blessings that have been passed down from Genesis 1:28. Lord, we pray your blessings over your people. That, Lord, that we as your people would be fruitful and increase in number. Lord, we would fill the earth with your presence, your glory, your majesty. Lord, that we would subdue evil and we'd rule in the spheres of influence you've called each one to. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, that we would be a blessing to those around about us. Just as we have been richly blessed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.